13. This is on page 837 in the Pew Edition Bible. Mark 2, beginning at verse 13, reading through verse 17. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the word of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let's join together in prayer. Father, we pray that you would rivet our attention by your Spirit to the word before us, to this brief vignette of Jesus and his public ministry. That you would humble us and teach us. That you would shape and change us. Change, we pray, our perceptions of who Jesus is. Change, we pray, our perceptions of the gospel and of the kingdom of heaven. May we understand indeed what Jesus meant when he said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so, Father, may we truly be transformed by the preaching of the word. Bless him who proclaims that word. Give him strength, give him conviction. May he speak the truth and speak it in love. For the glory of your name, Father, and for the joy and the edification of God's people here, we pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, how well do you know Jesus? Do you really know him? Not just some preconceived notion of Jesus, but do you know the Jesus of Scripture? Have you put your trust in that Jesus? Not the caricature of Jesus, not some domesticated Jesus of our own imagination, but the real Jesus. The Jesus I'll call the controversial Jesus, the scandalous Jesus. Have you ever been scandalized by Jesus and his ministry when you read of what he does during the course of his public ministry? And along with the question, "Do you know Jesus?" I'll ask the question, "Do you know the gospel? Do you know what the gospel is in its essence?" If someone were to ask you, what was Jesus doing in his public ministry? Why was he dining? Why was he befriending? Why was he associating with people who were at the bottom level, the bottom strata of society in that day? With the no accounts, with the sinners, with the tax cheats, with the prostitutes. Do you understand why he associates with people like that? Or have we so domesticated Jesus that we can hardly identify or recognize him when we read of him in the scriptures? Let's be honest this morning. Let's be honest. There's something deeply disturbing, is there not? There's something deeply unsettling about this account of Jesus speaking to a tax collector, a collaborator with the Roman government. Jesus calling him to be a disciple. Jesus reclining at table, dining, partying with this man Levi. Isn't there something disturbing and unsettling about that to you? And yet there's also something thrilling. There's something exhilarating about the story. Something that completely takes us by surprise. It's meant to. It certainly did for the people observing Jesus in that day. You can remember, you can think of the Pharisees, the scribes, people of high religious esteem in that day, clucking at Jesus, wagging their fingers at Jesus, saying, "What in the world do you think you're doing?" And it wasn't simply that Jesus was causing a scene. What Jesus is doing in this episode here is exposing a basic misunderstanding of what the gospel is all about, what the kingdom of heaven is all about. Jesus is exposing the Pharisees for their view that the kingdom is all about basically good people. And God honoring, God befriending, God calling into and enlisting into his kingdom good people, devout people, people of high reputation, people esteemed for their righteous acts of piety. But Jesus shatters all of that this morning. So let's look briefly this morning at this vignette of Jesus' ministry. First of all, consider with me the odd choice that Jesus makes in terms of who he enlists for the work of ministry. Would you have chosen a man like Levi? Secondly, the picture changes, the scene changes to that of a party. Not just a dinner, but a party, a celebration. And lo and behold, Jesus in the celebration is partying with sinners. It's scandalous. And it's meant to be scandalous. And then finally, consider this morning the reply that Jesus gives. When those who are of high standing in the community among the Jews ask Jesus, "What are you doing? Why would you eat with people like this?" And Jesus offers the provocative reply, "Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick, those who recognize their need for healing grace, those are the ones I've come to minister to." And what that means for Jesus' ministry, not only, but what that means for us today. Let's look at those three things briefly this morning. First of all, the odd choice. Jesus here is at the very beginning of his public ministry. He's calling together a group, an inner circle of disciples. And Jesus also begins his ministry through confrontation. Jesus does not set about to influence people, to win friends, to make himself known with wide and high acclaim. He doesn't come to make peace with the religious establishment. When he arrives at a village, when he arrives at someone's house, when he speaks to someone, when he preaches and teaches, it causes controversy. Jesus is in their face. Jesus is undermining long-held assumptions and views about what God is doing in the work of salvation. Jesus is in Galilee by the sea. And along the border of the sea in the region of Galilee, there is a tax station, a toll booth that was established by the local government. And as you cross from one territory, the territory of one tetrarch, into the territory of another, you were assigned a tax. So you catch your fish, you want to cross into another tetrarch and another territory, you have to pay your tax. And you have a tax collector. He wasn't simply some civil servant given a regular salary with benefits. This is a man who is a collaborator. This is a man who is shady, unscrupulous. It was the practice in this day, in Jesus' day, for the government simply to say, "We need X amount of money from this toll booth, and it's your responsibility to come up with the number." It has a tone similar to the mob that says, "You're going to pay this much per week or per month, whether you get that much or not. You're going to have to pay it. You owe us this. But in that day, the tax collector was given permission to tax as much as he wanted to. There were no limits. There was no tax code. So if he overcharged you, if he demanded more than you thought was fair, there was nothing you could do about it. The man's name is Levi. He's a tax collector. He's a Jew. How do you think he was received by his fellow Jews in Jesus' day? Did they say, well, Levi has to make a living somehow. He has to pay his bills. He has to support his family. We don't blame him for being a tax collector. But it wasn't that way. He was despised by his own people. He was considered a collaborator, someone who was in league with a foreign government. He was a swindler, a cheat, a thief. This was a man who, according to Jewish custom, was not allowed to testify in a court of law because he was unscrupulous. This is a man who could not enter the synagogue. That which was most precious to the Jewish people, the religious practices, he was barred from going into the synagogue. We don't want a person with dirty hands entering into a place like that. This is for the moral. This is for the righteous. This is for the law keepers. Not some dirtbag like Levi. And it's this Levi that our Lord Jesus approaches and simply says, follow me. Come. Join me. And the text and the story, the narrative is written in such a way as to leave us gasping, scratching our head, wondering, what is Jesus doing? He doesn't select a pillar of the community. He doesn't select someone who is well-versed in the scriptures, someone who's erudite, learned, someone who is well-respected by the community. He chooses the outcast. Imagine if you were to select someone for the work of ministry and your first choice was someone who was under trial for insider trading. Or you were going to have as your financial supervisor, administrator in the church, someone who had a reputation for being a corporate takeover artist. Someone who was unscrupulous. Someone who was feared, to be sure, but not respected. What if you're going to add to your ministry team someone who had been involved with selling drugs? Someone who was known at one time to be involved with prostitution. Someone with ties to organized crime. You wouldn't put a person like that on your short list and say, let's look at this person. Let's consider this person to be part of that ministry team. But that's precisely what Jesus does. It is an odd choice, is it not? Doesn't it make you wonder what Jesus is doing? What's going on in his mind? Why would he select this man, Levi, or we know him more commonly as Matthew? Why would he do that? Let's leave that thought or that question unanswered for the time being and move on to the story where Jesus not only calls Levi, but Levi responds. He walks away from his toll booth. He walks away from what was surely a very profitable business. And he follows Jesus. And not only does he follow Jesus, he sets up a party. And he invites his friends. Verse 15, and as he reclined at table in his house, notice, many tax collectors and sinners, people with a disreputable public reputation, were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners? Is this Jesus trying to meet and greet the well-respected, the highly esteemed of the community in Galilee? It's not. This is an odd scene. It's more than odd, it's scandalous. Think of how the whole Old Testament system of Levitical laws was intended to distinguish the clean from the unclean. And so deeply ingrained in the minds of the Jewish people was, we have to purify ourselves, we have to distance ourselves from the unclean. We don't want to associate with them, we don't want to be involved with them. We know that bad company corrupts morals, the scripture says. And here is the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, at the very outset of his ministry, not teaching in a lecture hall, not seeking the praise and approval of the religious leaders of his day, but Jesus at a table, dining, the most intimate public social setting of that day. It's striking this morning, as well as this evening's message, ties in with Lord's Day 30 of the Catechism, tonight's text. Who may come to the table of the Lord? Jesus dines. Jesus fellowships. Jesus has this intimate relationship with sinners. Does this offend you? What kind of people would you expect to worship in a church like this? And furthermore, what kind of people would turn you off were they to walk into the sanctuary and sit next to you this morning? If they weren't wearing a nice suit or a nice dress, they hadn't shaved in a day or two, maybe if they had the smell of alcohol in their breath, maybe if their arms or their neck is covered in tattoos, what would you think? Would you be tempted to move down the row, or tempted to have them sit someone far away from you? Would you welcome them to your house afterwards to get to know them, to show hospitality and kindness to them? This is a scandalous scene. It reminds me of a famous painting from the 16th century. There was an Italian painter from Venice. His name was Paolo Veronese, a devout Roman Catholic man. And he was commissioned by the church to paint a rather large painting. I believe it was 18 feet tall, 42 feet wide, of the Last Supper. Now, many of us have in mind the painting of the Last Supper by Da Vinci. Very solemn, very serene, and you have Jesus with his disciples. But Veronese, when he painted and he depicted the Last Supper of Jesus, included all sorts of people, including dwarves, including rather raucous German soldiers. He has Jesus turning to one disciple, and on the other side is Peter trying to cut a piece of lamb. You have another disciple picking his teeth with a fork. You have this wide assortment of people. And it's meant to be raucous. It's meant to be controversial. And it was. In fact, there was a papal inquisition into this painting. And the findings of that papal inquisition stated that this painting was offensive. It was deeply troubling. Because we don't want Jesus depicted as having to dine with, sitting down with people of that kind of reputation. In fact, the papal indictment said that there were certain undesirable elements in the painting, including dogs, buffoons, drunken Germans, and other such absurdities. It says the dwarves was completely inappropriate. But Veronese was very clever. Instead of redoing the painting or taking certain people out of the painting, what Veronese did was simply change the title of the painting. No longer was it called the Last Supper, it was simply called the Feast in the House of Levi. This story here. And his point was valid. That when Jesus enters into his ministry, when Jesus goes about preaching and teaching the kingdom of heaven, he sets his sights upon people who need to hear that message. And the message of grace, the message of God's mercy, is not that God esteems those who in their own strength, by their own abilities, have kept this pure and righteous life. But Jesus has come to the weak, the helpless, the poor, the broken. He has come to people in the gutter and called them to repentance. Levi is an odd choice. The scene here is scandalous. And before you're too quick to condemn the Pharisees, put yourself in the story. If Jesus were to associate with people today like that, if you were to find Jesus commiserating with thieves, with criminals, with prostitutes, with drunks, what would be your response? Would you be so offended that you would say to yourself, this cannot be the Messiah. This cannot be the one sent by the Father to bring salvation. Because he wouldn't associate with people like this. But there's finally a provocative reply. Who is this Jesus? What is his mission? Do you understand it? Have you embraced it? Jesus wants to expose that common perception that Christianity is only for good people. Christianity is for moral people. People of a certain standing in society, people who behave themselves in a certain way. That's what the gospel is for. Jesus heard what the scribes and the Pharisees said, and he responded this way, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." There's an indictment. There's an indictment in that statement about the great sin of self-righteousness. I'll say more about that tonight in this evening's sermon. But we would do well, all of us, to take to heart what Jesus says. Because there is in the heart of all of us the temptation towards self-righteousness. Self-righteousness destroys us. It destroys ministry. It destroys the ability to reach out to other people. It's a short story. It's a brief glimpse of Jesus and his ministry. But what do we take away from that this morning in this brief episode? I think three things. There's a challenge to each of us personally to look into our hearts, to assess our own attitudes, to ask ourselves, do we see in our own attitudes, our own actions, our own sense of ministry, do we see the reflection of Jesus Christ? Or do we in fact see the reflection of the Pharisees? Let me make that more specific and more graphic for you. How do you respond to other people's sin? Not just your own sin, but the sins of other people. In the context of a local congregation, what is your attitude to those you find distasteful? Are you willing to befriend those whom the world has cast out? Do you pull up your nose at other people stumbling and falling into sin? Or is there graciousness? Is there compassion? Is there tenderness and love and mercy in the way that Jesus showed that towards Levi? How do you respond to the news of someone falling into sin? Is it fodder for gossip? Is there this smug sense of self-righteousness? Well, I know at least I wouldn't do that. And sometimes we as parents catch ourselves doing that as well. How many parents here haven't said to their children, I'm guilty of this myself. How many of you parents haven't said to your children, you know, and my dad would never have done that? Do you know what that means? You know what that's conveying to your children? That you are more righteous than they are. And that you have stood above them and you've condemned them. Because somehow you're exempt from those sorts of temptations and those sorts of struggles. How do you look at your own self? Secondly, how do you look at others? Are you quick to dismiss? Do you become angry in the face of God's mercy? You say, how could that be possible? Oh, it's possible. Was it not possible for Jonah, who when the Lord brought about repentance upon the city of Nineveh, you would think that he would be dancing the dance, jumping for joy, singing and praising God. There's been revival in Nineveh, this wicked, wicked city. But no, he's sulking. It says he's angry. And it's that anger that the Lord confronts him with. Do you have a right, Jonah, to be angry? It's the attitude of the older brother of the prodigal son, who watches from a distance with his arms crossed. And he sees the lavish party his father has thrown for that wicked brother of his, that no good bum of a brother of his. And when he's come back and been restored to the family, all he can do is sulk and say to his father, what about my party? Don't I deserve something? I'm the good son. Or we see it in the scribes and the Pharisees, who when they see Jesus ministering to the broken and the sinful, the wayward, they grumble. That's all they can do is grumble. How do you look at other people? How do you look at those who are lost in their sin? Those who are wayward? Isn't it interesting to note there was something about Jesus and his ministry that actually attracted these kind of people, these broken, sinful type of people who lived their lives in the gutter. There was something compelling about Jesus that drew Levi, this scandalous tax collector, this no good, this thief, this collaborator. When I say collaborator, you think, imagine the situation where during the Nazi occupation, you have people who collaborated, who worked with the Nazi occupiers. How much mercy would you show to such people? It was customary. You can ask people in our congregation. It was customary after the war for the women collaborators to be brought out in public, to the public square, and they had their heads shaven. So they would be publicly disgraced for what they did to their own people. And Jesus ministers to them. Jesus loves them. Jesus brings the message of grace to them. It begs the question, do you know people like that? Who are the Levites? Who are the sinners that you rub shoulders with every day at work? Or maybe in your neighborhood? Do you know any unbelievers? And if so, how do you engage them so as to bring them into contact with the living Savior, Jesus Christ? That's the challenge this morning as well. Jesus did not veer away from people like this. It was one thing where when Jesus would come and he would touch and he would heal the lepers. That in itself was scandalous in the ancient world because of all their rules about clean and unclean. But for Jesus to associate with public sinners, well, can you imagine? And then finally, think about Jesus. Think about your own perceptions of Jesus and how Jesus has ministered to you. Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners. We'll say more about this tonight. But do you see yourself as that sinner? Not as the self-righteous, not as the person who claims, I don't need a physician, I'm well, but as someone broken and needy. It's meant to remind us never to underestimate the power of God's grace to change people. It reminds us never to dismiss people as unsavable, people beyond hope. That should be a great comfort to us, especially if you know people and you love people who have walked away from God, that the grace of God can bring them back. The grace of God can minister to them. The grace of God can forgive and restore them. You and I are all witnesses of that fact in our own life. So put away your domesticated views of Jesus. Put away the self-righteousness that says, well, Jesus came to associate with good people. And the gospel is for good people. This church is for good people. Put those thoughts away this morning and come broken and needy, sick in need of healing, poor in need of the riches of Jesus Christ. Do not be ashamed of this Jesus. Do not be scandalized by this Jesus. But come, believe him, trust him, embrace him, love him, and having received his mercy, show that love and mercy to others. Let's pray.